You've been getting a lot of these lately. I'm going to do a message of just encouragement today. I didn't find a 23rd letter in the Hebrew alphabet. No new fragments from the Dead Sea Scrolls. We're just going to get into some of the simplicity of God's word that we often overlook. So, one question that stuck in my mind just recently is the fact that why do so many people think that they're too old to do anything for God's kingdom? And I'm talking about sometimes it's someone in their 40s or 50s, you know, they're, I already missed my glory years, I'm too old. People in their 70s, I've had somebody walked up to me and said, well, what can I do for God's kingdom? And I'm not here to try to pretend like I have the answer of what you should do, but I'm just here to tell you there's still something left to do if they do this and there's a pulse, okay? So perhaps you could think that you could never do anything meaningful for God's kingdom. You look around you, and probably everybody in this room had that same feeling at one time. Some of you still do. Can I be any good? What can I do for the kingdom? These are all questions that are part of reality, so we're going to address it today. I know for myself, I felt for many, many years I wasted most of my life. My early years when I could have been so productive, but what would I have been productive? Would I have really been teaching the truth of God's word? Many times I thought, what a shame it was that I was so clueless about the actual scriptures and what the Bible really says. And I always have to come back to reality and understand that God brought me around just at the right time on his plan. And that when we dwell on what could have been or what should have been or why didn't we see it earlier, nothing good comes out of it. In fact, I would venture to say that it can harm your future endeavors for the kingdom more than it will help. See, it's the kind of stinking thinking that we talked about in Jim's teaching about Michelle Stridham, and we did that teaching 2015. I did a 9-part series ahead of time, and I think I tried to share with you at the time when you started that a lot of people didn't want to receive it back then. We had one family, and it pains me. I'm not saying this out of pride at all, because there's no pride at all in it. We shared some things with them that were from the Bible and from what Henry Wright and Michelle Stridham taught, and they not only rejected it, but they left the fellowship because of that. And it's so sad. We found out that the husband died of cancer a couple of years ago, and just recently the woman died with dementia. And it's sad. So I'm going to give you a few verses today that are hopefully going to lift you up because they have nothing to do with me and they have everything to do with our Creator. Psalm 139 is a place in Scripture. If you're not familiar with, get familiar with it. Not only get familiar with it, I would highly encourage you to study it, to read it often, to memorize it, because In a sense, and I don't know if you call it this, my wife will sometimes hand it out. It's a love letter from our Creator telling us what he thinks about us. So verses 1 through 12 in Psalm 139 speak of the awesomeness of our God, how amazing he is, all this different detail he gives us. There's no escape in him. He knows our very thoughts. And he's telling us this because he gets to verse 13 and he says this. He goes, "For you fashioned," and this is King David through inspiration, "for you fashioned my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." So John, Vigil, God made you special and unique for his glory. Everybody in this room, this is for all of you. This is not for one person. Verse 14, "I thank you because I was awesomely made. Wonderful are your works." I know this very well. Mary, he made you because you're a special woman. You have a purpose for him, and we are so glad to have you back with us today. Verse 15, "My bones were not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes could see me as an embryo, but in your book all of my days were already written." That should answer the question of whether a baby is a baby before or after birth. From conception, more and more doctors are starting to see it. You could see me, and you wrote my days before they were. My days have been shaped before they existed. Sonny, God knew you from the very beginning, and he knew that you would abandon the man-made traditions that you were handed, and you would serve him with all your heart. He thinks you're special. God, how I prize your thoughts, how many of them there are. If I count them, they are more than the grains of sand. This is the amount of joy that our Creator takes in us. I count them. There are more than the grains of sand. If I finish the count, I am still with you. Randy, God wants for you to understand how much he loves you. I think she's in the other room. But I knew she was here today. Verse 19, God, if you would only kill off the wicked men, men of blood, get away from me. They invoke your name of the with crafty schemes, and yes, their enemies misuse it. Yah, how I hate those who hate you. I feel disgust with those who defy you. I hate them with unlimited hatred. This is English. It's slightly different in the Hebrew. They have become my enemies too, but Rich, my brother-in-law, this is a zealous hatred of the enemies of God, not an invitation to target practice. We need to passionately hate the things God hates, be disgusted with the things God is disgusted with. But he draws a line in the sense that God still loves the people. Now, they won't be a part of his kingdom without repentance, but he still loves them, and we should too. Examine me, God. Know what is in my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is anything hurtful in me, and lead me along the way eternal. Luis, he wants you to be real with him. He wants you to just bare your heart to him. If you're frustrated, just tell him. He's okay with that. But when we pretend and we walk around as if there's nothing wrong and we're hiding our emotions, we're not doing anybody any good. And in fact, you're tearing yourself apart inside out. Psalm 139 needs to be something you memorize or just remember that no matter what the world says about you, no matter what people have said about you in the past, God loves you with an everlasting love. And that's what's so powerful about the blessing. I'm so glad that Rich focused on the blessing and not the thigh. That was a really good call, Rich. Thank you. But the blessing is amazing because you know what it does with your children? It tells your kids, my dad thinks I am great. My dad thinks I'm destined for success. It gives the kid the feeling, I can do anything if my parents really believe in me. And we have to understand that's the way our Father feels about us. Not everyone will be an apostle, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. Not everyone speaks in tongues. You realize when Paul gave out those gifts, he didn't give the really good apostles, got all of them. They were given out as the Father saw fit. If we all had the same giftings and we all looked alike, it'd kind of be boring. Be some sort of sci-fi movie or something. So if you feel you haven't done enough or possibly anything for God's kingdom yet, here is my encouragement to you. The best is yet to come. You can believe it or not. It's up to you. But the best is yet to come. Approximately 4,300 years ago, God asked a 500-year-old man to build an ark. You all know the story. And I know the Bible doesn't record every single thing that was ever written, but I have to believe that Noah responded, "What's an ark?" It had never rained. God says, "I'm going to send a flood on the earth." And the next question might have been, "What's a flood?" If it hasn't rained, I mean, how would you really know what a flood is? The bottom line is, 500 years ago, maybe you could say, well, that was much younger than it is today. And you're probably right. So let's just pretend like in dog years, he was 50 years old. How many of you at 50 want to build an ark for not 100 years, but for 10 years? How many of you want to do that with no tools, no Home Depot, no Amazon, you know, no manual ark building for dummies? You just, God says, build an ark. And he gives you the dimensions, and your mind's going, and you got to do this. How many of you would last 1 week? I know I probably would not. So the next time you think you're too old to be used, just think Noah and be grateful he didn't ask you to do that. So after the flood, we realize when we read the scriptures that the age is diminished now. They're not quite as old. I mean, it doesn't happen right away, but over a few generations, it kind of slowly scales back. They didn't live 500, 600, or 900 years any longer, but how about this guy named Abram? 75 years old, maybe he's a little younger than today's 75, but at 75 years old, God says, I want you to walk to a place I'll show you, and it's going to be about a 400-mile journey. He didn't tell him that, right, because he probably wouldn't have went. He just said, go. I'll lead you in 400 miles from where he was to Canaan. Abram's probably about 80 years old when God asked him to walk through the entire land, walk the breadth and the depth of the land. Now, you know, I don't know the route that he took, but if you just do the distance from the top to the bottom approximately, because we don't know the exact, from the Mediterranean over to the Euphrates, it's probably another 400 to 600 kilometers or miles. It's a lot of walking for an old man. I got to stop complaining when my wife wants to go on a two-mile walk. Abram's 80, in his 80s. Now, we don't know exact age. He's in his 80s when he and 318 servants defeat the armies that came against Sodom and against his nephew Lot. Now, we don't know exactly how many people were in those armies, but it was a lot more than 318. Here's an old man leading the way, and he beat them handily and brought back everything that was taken from Sodom. He's 86 years old when Hagar gives birth to Ishmael, 99 years old when he's circumcised. That alone should make you cringe. 100 when Isaac was born. And after Sarah dies, he still fathers more kids in his 120s. Six boys, I think, that we read of. Probably some more on top of that. So let me ask you this. What if Abraham had said, you know, I'm too old, Father. Why didn't you do this when I was 30? Or maybe 40. Why wait until we're old? 100? I'm going to be 100 when you give me the child of promise? But he doesn't do that because he's obedient. And it says that he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Another guy was tending sheep in the desert for 40 years. Now he's 80 years old. You know who he is. A burning bush tells him to go and rescue the Israelites in Egypt. 80 years old. Rich, you realize today at 80 years old, most people need one of those ejector recliner just to get out of their seats. And he has to walk all the way to Egypt and face the Pharaoh in a land where he had committed murder some 40 plus years earlier. But Moses, reluctant at first, was obedient. And he ends up bringing them out of Egypt. And they probably walked another 8,000 miles in the desert with all the running around for 40 years. Who knows what that path was? But do you realize during the time between he was 80 years old till 120 when he dies, that 40-year stretch, how many times did he climb Mount Sinai? One time he climbs it twice in one day. God says, come up to me. He comes up to him and said, now go back down and tell him not to get near the mountain. He's like, well, I already told him that. Go tell him. He goes down, tells him, then he has to climb back up. Then he's 120 years old and it's time to die and he has to climb a mountain to receive the death penalty. Could you imagine if Moses had said, I've had enough of this. I'm too old. I don't want to do it. Where would we be today? Caleb at 85 years old stated that he was as strong as he was at 40 and perfectly capable of fulfilling God's command to clean house in the promised land. Caleb wasn't too old. He knew what God had promised him. He knew what was laying before him. And he said, let me go take it. From what I can imagine, he probably did and was successful. See, God is looking for your obedience at any age. And all you have to do is read the Bible one time and you'll realize you are never too old for anything in God's kingdom. The problem, we look backwards. You focus on backwards. Huh? I was so good looking when I was younger. I was so, you know, convincing. I had better speech when I was younger. I was stronger. I had more stamina. I could go 18 hours a day. Guess what? We all could. But he's called you now. The old man, or the old you, however you want to view it, was buried when you came to Messiah, We need to start leaving our corpses where they were buried. Stop digging them up, because a corpse will defile you and render you unclean. Whatever is dead and buried, leave it dead and buried. So if you're still young, rejoice and be determined to make the best of all your years. Never get into the trap of thinking, well, I got 30 or 40 years, you know, let me just live life and have fun now, and, you know, I'll get serious about my walk later. That's very dangerous. You know why? Because you're not promised tomorrow. Besides that, what if your moment that God has created for you from the beginning of time is at 40 years old, not 60? What if he has created you for one specific moment in time? Not that you won't serve him your whole life, but what if it's one thing that he created you to do that nobody else can do? And you missed it because you were negligent or lazy. If you're a bit older like me, just a little bit past my teen years with graying temples, fret not. Just focus on what God's called you to do and start doing it. If you're really good at encouraging people, make it a goal to encourage more people next week. Go out of your way. Look for opportunity. There is opportunity all around us. Everywhere we go, there are people wounded, hurting, dying on the inside. And you may not see it on the outside, but do what God has called you to do. Job 12:12 says this, "Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?" See, some of our life lessons come over time. Some of our life lessons cannot be learned in a textbook. They can't be learned because the 20-year-olds think they know everything on earth. We have to go through things. We have to experience things. We have to stumble and fall. And hopefully we can share that with our younger generation to make them perhaps avoid some of the mistakes that we made. Scriptures are for us to learn from. We must put them into practice. But real life experiences cannot be replaced. They have to be joined with the scriptures to teach our young people. Deuteronomy 32:7 says, "Remember the days of old and consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you. Ask your elders and they will explain it to you." See, there is much to be learned from those who have walked it before us, especially if they've been in this walk for a long period of time. But even if they haven't, what if they've only come into the walk in the last 5 or 6 years? They still have life experience that they can now relate to what the Father is doing. You see, worldly intelligence is fine, but it cannot replace life experiences. Psalm 71:18 says, "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." You see, we owe it to the next generation, folks. Let's face it, a lot of us in here are in the second half of our journey. We owe it to the next generation to pour into them. We owe it to be kind to them, to be merciful to them. And when they're willing to receive it, to impart wisdom to them. My grandfather, on my mother's side, was probably the gentlest, kindest man I ever knew. And I would give anything to spend a little more time with him, just to sit down and shut my mouth and zip it and listen to him for a couple hours. So humble, but so full of wisdom, so kind, so generous to everybody. Didn't have much in life, but he always had enough for everybody else. And I look forward to one day, hopefully, being able to spend some time with him in eternity. See, he loved God and he loved people with all his heart to the best he knew in his circumstances and the place he was worshiping at that day and time. The reality is we will slow down in life as we get older, as we get more mature, as we ripen. But you know what word is never found in the Bible anywhere, cover to cover? Retirement. Now, it's fine to stop your regular job, but you're never supposed to retire. You're supposed to serve the Most High God until the day he calls you home. The thing is, your job function may change. your roles will change. You know, the priests would serve in the temple till they were 50 years old. Did they retire them at 50? No. Their function just changed. They would teach the younger priests. They would teach the people in the towns where they lived. They would still assist at the temple during the feasts. They just changed job positions. And you and I would probably be the same way. So let me give you a couple of examples outside of the Bible, but I think they have biblical impact because both of these men lived a Christian life, at least in part of their life. A young man was born in the late 1800s to a poor family. He lost his father at 6 years old. See, we always have this idea that we had it tougher than everybody else. Has anybody ever thought that? We always feel like, you know, gosh, we had it tough. Or somebody else that we know had it really tough. But when you read the stories of people who lived in the 1700s, 1800s, early 1900s, we don't have a clue. 6 years old, he loses his father. His mother had to work a couple jobs. And at 6 years old, he became the caretaker of his younger brother and sister. It's a true story. At 12 years old, his mother finally remarried, but the stepdad didn't like kids. So he was sent off as a hired farmhand, and his brother was sent off to another relative, and only the daughter remained at home. He was so frustrated after a few years. At 16 years old, he lied about his age, and he joined the army. He wasn't in the army long, and he got an honorable discharge and went home to figure out what he wanted to do with life. Joined the railroad, but he got into a fight with somebody on the building the lines, and he got fired. And then he earned a law degree through correspondence course, which back in the 1800s was much easier to do in early 1900s. And he got his degree in the courts in Alabama. Worked there for a few months, got into a courtroom brawl, and was thrown out of the courts and was not allowed to practice law again. He sold insurance for a very brief amount of time, was fired for insubordination to the bosses. And this was all in his 20s. At 30 years old, he founded a ferry boat company, which was his first success. Sold it for not a huge amount of money, but he wanted to try something else and started an acetylene lamp company. Quickly, somebody else was a competitor and made a better lamp than him and put him out of business. He lost everything he had. In 1930, at 40 years old, when most people would have given up by now and just found a job with a company, he started his own restaurant and became very popular in the area. People knew it was a great food. He was right on a small state road. A lot of people passed by it, made a lot of money with that restaurant, was doing so well that he became a fixture in this state where he was, and he had moved around to different states. In 1935, the governor of Kentucky bestowed upon him the honorary title of colonel, and you now know who I'm talking about. It stuck throughout his life, Colonel Harlan Sanders. His restaurant was doing so well that when he was in his 50s, he decided the route to go was to sell franchises, which he started to do. But, you know, if you look up his the history of his life, everybody seems to agree on this one fact because there's little different things and different nuances. He had 1,009 rejections on the offer to franchise before he got his first yes. 1,009 people said, no, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. Who wants a chicken franchise? Salt Lake City, Utah was the first franchised Kentucky Fried Chicken. His first yes. And before long, his restaurant business was failing miserably because they were putting an interstate in, which caused people to go right past his restaurant. Rich, you can relate to that. But his franchise business was taken off. Today, we find that he sold his business for only $2 million in 1964. But $2 million in 1964 was a lot of money. He had already raised it to 600 franchises at that time. $2 million went a long way. He was a great success in the worldly sense, for sure. A side note, today there's over 25,000 franchises of Kentucky Fried Chicken in 145 countries. But that's not what we're talking about. We aren't concerned with success in the world's view, so why did I bring that up? I'm so glad you asked, John. Thank you. I found this written about him, and it tells the why. And whenever somebody writes about somebody else, take it for what it is. They wrote this, and I believe it was from not an autobiography, but just a story about his life, and it was an interview. He had served in his church for a very long time and always served on committees, went on conferences for the church, served his pastor in any way he could, and it is recorded that at 75 years old, he said the following, "I realize that tithing alone will not get you to heaven." He recognized that all of his involvement in church wasn't the answer. He was smart enough to recognize the condition of his soul, and it was not good. But here is a direct quote that came from him just shortly after that interview was taken, and it said this, "You can join the church, you can serve on the committees, you can be baptized and receive communion, you can become superintendent of the Sunday school and not be saved. I know because it happened in my life. I needed to know something deep within my soul. There is an inner experience, a new birth that brings peace, morality, and good works alone cannot accomplish it because it is the work of the Holy Spirit." So at 75 years old, after being in the church for most of his life, Colonel Harlan Sanders, a millionaire, found out that money, tithing, good works, good living, church membership, etc., would not save his soul or prepare him to meet his maker. He was born again. In the last 15 years of his life, he could have touched thousands of people. We don't know. The story is this. You're never too old, and you've never fallen too many times to be good in this world and to have an effect on the kingdom. Because, you know, sometimes people aren't called to preach or teach or be apostles. They're just called to love people and to be generous to people and to help the ministries who are out there doing the work of that calling. How about a story of another man? This man was considered a Christian his whole life, and I think few would argue it when you read the story in depth. He was a young man, much stronger and more physically adept than any other kids his age. Because of this, his father tended to work him twice as hard on the farm. Father found no value in education. He just thought, he's young, he's strong, I'll work him to death on the farm so he can produce something to help us, because they were poor. They grew up with hardly anything. His father would often find books in his room and throw them away or destroy them because he didn't want him to get caught up in education. Wouldn't let him go to school after a certain age, so this man educated himself by continually finding books and reading books and going to libraries. Never had a formal education in his life. The family stress that this young man endured caused him to admit to others later that in his teen years, he thought about suicide many times. He saw the depravity of the world back in the 1800s. He saw the gloominess of the political landscape and what people were doing to one another, and he saw no hope. Fortunately for us, he never carried out any of those intentions. He went to work at the end of his teen years and established store that he was so impressed with, he actually bought some of their stock. A few months later, the store went out of business and he lost everything he had. At 23 years old, he decided that the best way he could serve his community was to run for state legislature. And quickly was squashed in that first election. After that, he applied for law school. It was quickly rejected because he had no education. Then at 25 years old, he borrowed a large sum of money to go into business for himself, and within 1 year, he was bankrupt. And the laws were a little different back then. It took him 17 years to pay off the required debt. But during that time, he finally won a seat in the state legislature. I think it was the third time he tried. And that would keep him in politics for the rest of his life, but that was not the end of his hardships. After a couple of years in the legislature, he ran for the speaker position and quickly got squashed in that election. And during those years, he studied privately and earned his law degree and was honored to be put on the circuit court of his area of the country. I don't remember which one it said it that he was on. But he served on the circuit court, which was an honor many of his peers had not achieved. They were very jealous of him. In his early 40s, he finally determined the best way to deal with this world was to run for Congress of the United States. And he did. And he got squashed. He decided he would run 4 years later. And this time was going to be different. He destroyed his opponent in the debates, but he still lost. So as he was sitting back after the loss of this election, trying to figure out what to do next, trying to wrap his head around the fact that I just destroyed this guy in the debate, but yet I still lost in the election, any one of us might have quit and given up. Thank goodness he did not. At the age of 51, 2 years after this last defeat, he decided to skip the Congress and he ran for President of the United States, and he won. He was the first Republican to win the presidential office. They had more than two parties back then. Abraham Lincoln's merits in history are well recorded, and in hundreds of polls that have been carried out since the 1940s, the vast majority of those polls list him as the best president the United States has ever had. In 4 years, he accomplished more than most people will accomplish in a lifetime. And it was all because he failed to give up. He signed the first of the Homestead Acts, allowing poor people to obtain land. Few people remember that at this point in time in the mid-1800s, if you were poor, even if you'd saved money, it was a hierarchy system, and you weren't even allowed to purchase land, even if you had the funds. He established the banking system, and I know you might go, well, that's not a good thing, Tom. I'm not talking about the International Monetary Fund and, you know, the Federal Reserve, just the banking system. He was the first president that actually put a single national currency, making it possible to trade in different states without having to go through all the different, you know, the deals like they used to have to do in Europe prior to them joining the euro. He also issued the proclamation of amnesty and reconstruction. And he did this a couple years prior to the end of the war, which is amazing because it laid the groundwork and the framework for the South and the North to come back together again much quicker and much more in a much more reconciliatory way than if they had done nothing. It was one of those things that at the time people were going like, huh? And then afterwards they saw the brilliance of this and he was not there to see it. And of course, his most famous act was the Emancipation Proclamation that was issued during his tenure, even though it didn't start until about 6 months after his death. That proclamation eventually led to the 13th Amendment of the United States Constitution that prohibits slavery or indentured servitude completely for all people groups. So I ask you, what if Abraham Lincoln was just like Queen Esther? That God had called him for one thing on this earth. If that was the only thing he had done, would it have been worth him facing all the rejection, all the challenges, all the hardships in life so that he could free 4 million slaves and allow us to eliminate the scourge or at least start the process of it that was on this country for so long? What if he had said, I'm too old, I've had so many defeats, the President of the United States, are you crazy? I can't even make it to Congress. Where would we be? Who knows? Surely God would have raised somebody else up, but he didn't need to because we have a man that loved God with all his heart, the best he knew how in that day and time, and he served him and he gave his life for that calling. He persevered and so should we. See, no one knows what age you're going to receive that opportunity of a lifetime. No one knows if your calling is going to come in your 30s, 40s, 50s, or 60s. Nobody, and not, I don't mean calling, I'm sorry, that one moment in time that could define who you are. We don't live for that, but we live to honor him if he decides to give us that. See, it's never too late, and you are never too old. And I'm going to close with a short compilation of different quotes from Bible teachers that don't really seem to ever use the Bible, but these quotes really do line up with the scriptures. And I'm not going to tell you who they are because that's not the purpose. This one says, boldly declare the word of God over your life and over your family, and stop hanging out with negative people who will drag you down. It's true. It's not saying that negative people don't need your love. It's just saying don't hang around with them. Why would you choose to hang out with people who don't embrace the Creator that is alive and filling you with joy? Why would you want any part of that? The next one says, allow God to bring the right people into your life that will speak words of life, and let the ones that would drag you to the pit go their own way. Pray for them, but let them go. Another quote said this, stop worrying, as you can't do anything about it anyway. Stop dwelling on negative thoughts and replace them with what the Word of God says about you and your situation. Sounds like Michelle Stridham to me. Sounds like Henry Wright to me. Sounds like the Word of God. Those two people teach straight out of the Word of God. Another one said this, the difficult times in your life are the refining and the discipline of the Father who loves you deeply and who cares for you. Let it shape you into the man or the woman that God's creating you to be. Give thanks in all things and remember that the Word of God does tell us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. It goes back to the blessings. You can yell at your kids and make them feel worthless, and guess what? They're going to grow up and they're going to be exactly what you told them to be, worthless. Or you can speak positive. Even if your kids are a little slow, don't let them know that you know that. Just tell them how amazing they are, how much they can overcome, how good they can be, and how you just can't wait to see them grow into a successful young adult. Speak positive into their life, and whatever they would have been, they'll be 10 times better. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And I'm going to close with this quote. It's from me. It's not a quote. It's just what I'm sharing with you today. Your best days are ahead of you. Don't forget that. Your best days are ahead of you. You know more about your Creator and Yeshua than you ever have. Each day you're supposed to be growing closer to Him. Make the rest of your life count for His glorious kingdom and never look back to your Egypt. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You, we praise You, we worship You, for You are the only thing worthy of our giving our honor and glory to You, Father. We bless You because You have blessed us. You have given us an amazing life. You've given us countless opportunities to share the beauty of Your word, to share the beauty of Yeshua, share the beauty of Your character that You have bestowed upon us. May we be so excited to share with others and to just be a light to others. Let us truly just learn to love one another. Why is it so hard for us, Father? Why is there so much confusion? I know the enemy spreads it, but we're Your children. We're not supposed to be caught up in confusion and chaos. Father, have mercy on us. Pour out Your grace and Your love on us that we can overcome this past habit and pattern of falling into controversy and arguing. And Father, let us truly learn to become the children You designed us to be, children of the light, children of hope, children of the promise that has something to offer a dark and dying world. So Father, I pray that nobody leaves here today not understanding that You have called them to do great things in Your eyes. The way Your eyes see us, we are mighty, we are amazing, we are warriors, we are Your children. You love all of us deeply and passionately. You don't have favorites. It's a blessing and an honor for us to get to know You and to draw near to You, Father. And as we do, I pray that You would open our eyes, open our hearts to receive a different view of our walk in 2023. A deeper level of intimacy with You that will spill over into a deeper level of intimacy with others, Father. May we honor you and may we bring you glory in all that we do in Yeshua's name. Yivarekha Adonai veishmerecha. Yair Adonai panavalecha vihunecha. Yisa Adonai panavalecha veasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen. Let's get into some announcements.